Good morning, everybody. It's so good to be with you. My name is Sadie Vanderzijden, and it's one of my favorite parts of the year when I get to come and share the Word of God with you and be here in community together. Couple things. I don't run marathons and I don't have any children, so I really don't know how you're going to relate to me, but we'll see if it works. I am back in full-time seminary, so I feel like every time I come to you, it's a year later, and I'm like, by the way, I'm somewhere else. So I'm back to grad school full-time, finishing my master's degree, and it has just been such a joy. Like, I am made for the seminary library. It's the bomb. So we are in week 5 of a sermon series called Show Me Your Glory. And in Exodus 34, God reveals himself to Moses and tells Moses exactly what he's like. I love what Nate said a few weeks ago. If someone is coming to you with a different definition of God, and they don't start with his compassion, then I don't know the God you're talking about. And so all of these characteristics flow out of God's compassion, and I think that is such a beautiful thing. So we're in Exodus chapter 34, and this comes after Aaron, the brother of Moses, is trying to keep all of the people in order while Moses is meeting with God for like a really long time. Like, he's up there a long time. And the people made a golden calf to worship instead of Yahweh, which essentially, let's just say, really upset the Lord. So the Lord proclaims who he is to Moses. He's like, all right, here's who I am. By the way, the Lord, the compassionate and gracious God, slow to anger, abounding in love and faithfulness, maintaining love to thousands, and forgiving wickedness, rebellion, and sin. Yet he does not leave the guilty unpunished. He punishes the children and their children for the sin of the parents to the third and fourth generation. So this morning, we're going to dig into what it means when God says that he is abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness. So I'd like us to settle in to the love of God, to get caught up in it this morning, that this isn't just an intellectual exercise for you on a Sunday morning, but this is an experiential knowing of the love of God. So the Hebrew word here, and I'm not going to make you say it, is a little bit tricky because there isn't a one-to-one translation from Hebrew to English for this steadfast love word. So the best we can do is pick a bunch of words and smash them together. So it's abounding, it's steadfast, it's love, and it's faithfulness. It's a love that sticks around. So we're going to explore where else this Hebrew word shows up throughout Scripture, and it's a lot. And then I want to look at Jesus for an embodied example of what this love truly looks like. So let's get started. The revelation of the Lord's mercy becomes a central theme in the Old Testament. It's like what it's all about. So you'll see this passage quoted or alluded to in 1 and 2 Kings and 1 and 2 Chronicles and all through the prophets saying, hey, remember, God, this is who you are. The book of Lamentations says, the steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. His mercies are new every morning. Great is his faithfulness. And so thank you, Lord, for your new mercies this morning. This year, I decided to join a Bible study in town called BSF. Some of you are in that as well. It's called Bible Study Fellowship, and it is all over the world, women come together and are studying these scriptures. And it is intense, man. I was like, I did not know that it was going to require basically the study of a seminarian. But it's exciting. I encourage you to do it. And so there's this journey that we're on in the Old Testament this year, learning about the kings. They're horrible, over and over and over again. He did evil in the sight of the Lord. He did evil in the sight of the Lord. And you start to be on this emotional roller coaster because there's one king that'll come along every once in a while, and they loved the Lord. they worshiped the God of their ancestor David. And you're like, finally, they reinstitute the Passover. Yes. And then the next one, even worse than all the others. And I'm like, dang it. Like, I am on this roller coaster of emotion through the Old Testament. By the way, like, this happened a long time ago. This should not be news to me. But what you see as you follow God's character through these kings and through his people, and you're studying the people of Israel who are disobedient, just like us, God's faithfulness leaves a remnant so that we can all be here together today. In the book of Jonah, he even quotes these characteristics of God, and I relate to Jonah a lot in this. It's in chapter 4, verse 2. He says, "Listen, God, this is why I fled to Tarshish at the beginning, because I know that you're a gracious God, and you're merciful, and you're slow to anger, and abounding in steadfast love, and ready to relent from punishing." Jonah could not handle that the Lord forgave the Ninevites. He's like, seriously? He's so upset that God is who he says he is, because those people were evil, horrible people. Why would you forgive them? And the Lord's like, because that's who I am. So I have a friend who's a religion professor at the university, and he was recently telling me that he likes to start his classes with this question. Who do you think's worse, King David or Saul? And everyone's like, oh, definitely Paul. He killed a bunch of Christians all the time. Relentlessly, before his own conversion, he was seeking after Christians to kill them. But I agree with my friend. King David is a total jerk. You study the life of David, and we went through a whole sermon series on this within the last 2 years, maybe. I don't remember when that was. We're going to hear from both King David and Paul this morning, but we're going to start with David. So let's spend some time with him. One of the most well-known stories that pertains to David in the Old Testament has to do with his relationship with Bathsheba. A lot of you probably know this story. If you don't, from his rooftop, David sees Bathsheba bathing. And he's like, hey, men, go get her. I'd like her. And so he takes her as his own. They conceive a child. And then he's like, I really got to figure out what to do with your husband. And so he has him killed in battle. Just like gone. Poof. David abused his power in every possible way. And David's friend, the prophet Nathan, calls him out on his sin. He tells him this story and asks David, who's in the wrong? And David says, well, of course, it's this guy. And Nathan goes, you are that guy. And then David's like, aha, I have sinned in the eyes of the Lord. So we find David's psalm of repentance in Psalm 51. Verse 1, he starts like this. Have mercy on me, O God, according to your steadfast love. There's that word again, steadfast love. According to your abundant mercy, blot out my transgressions. And then he goes on to say in verses 10 through 12, create in me a clean heart, O God, and put a new right spirit within me. Do not cast me away from your presence, and do not take your Holy Spirit away from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation, and sustain me with a willing spirit. And then in verses 15 through 17, he says, O Lord, open my lips, and my mouth will declare your praise. For you have no delight in sacrifice. If I were to give a burnt offering, you would not be pleased. The sacrifice acceptable to God is a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart. O God, you will not despise. So the Psalms would have originally been written in Hebrew. And in verse 1, we find that same Hebrew word from Exodus of who God says he is. Steadfast love and faithfulness. Have mercy on me, O God, according to your steadfast love. David is a Jewish man, and in Exodus, at the time where we find Moses and the Lord on a mountaintop, God gives Moses the law. Now, the law gets a bad rap around Christian circles because it was full of a lot of rules. It seems that God gave Israel all of these crazy things that they could and couldn't do, very strict regulations on how you can live your life. And in the year of our Lord, 2023, we do not want people telling us what to do. So we look back and we're like, geez, that law is wild. But in all reality, the law is a gift from the Lord to his chosen people, the Israelites. Because the law tells the people how they can maintain a right relationship with the Lord. These were the regulations of how to live as God's chosen people. And the law was specifically given to Israel because he said, you are my people, and this is how we're going to be in relationship together. And so the Gentiles, aka anyone who's not Jewish, had no way to repent and become right with God. And in the books of the law, maybe you remember this from our sermon series on Leviticus, exists very specific instructions on how to make yourself right with God after sinning or becoming unclean. And there's all of these ritual purity laws and sacrifices. And those are required to maintain your right standing. And most of the time, when you offer a sacrifice, a burnt offering, whatever it may be, you could then re-enter the community and carry on with your life. But there are a few things that have to do with moral purity that can get you either killed or excommunicated, which is basically just the same thing as being killed in the ancient world. And two of those things include sexual immorality, more specifically rape, and murder. Maybe you have that Rolling Stones song going on in your head, but I digress. King David deserved death for what he did, for the acts he committed. And that's why he says in verse 16, "For you have no delight in sacrifice. If I were to give a burnt offering, you would not be pleased." And he's right. He knows the law. He knows that there is no way to become right with God again. He crossed the line. And so in that psalm, it's not just saying, oh God, you require us to just love you. I shouldn't have to do anything about it because your love is so great. That's not really what that psalm's getting at. The psalm is telling the truth. Yeah, there's nothing I can do. And I'm looking at death. But what David does here is really interesting. He appeals to God's character in a way that not many people did back then. He appeals to his steadfast love and faithfulness. This is the covenant love of God that he's appealing to. The undying relational love that David appeals to is the same love that we see repeatedly throughout the scriptures. Israel rebels again and again and again, like a nauseating amount. They just keep sinning. They worship idols. They sacrifice their children to lesser gods. And they break the law. Every law that God gave, they break it. They find a way. And still, God preserved a remnant from where? The line of David. King David is also referred to as a man after God's own heart. We hear him talked about like that. He was a man after God's own heart. He knew God so deeply to know that he could appeal to his covenant love and faithfulness. We should be people after the heart of God. What is God's heart like? Well, we learned that it's full of compassion and grace and mercy, and his steadfast love endures forever. And so God's faithfulness to his people remains. David was forgiven because of the steadfast love of the Lord. Now, I mentioned this earlier, but the sacrificial system and the Levitical law wasn't for the nations, just for Israel. So the Gentiles weren't really privy to Yahweh's steadfast, abounding love until what God does through Jesus. And I just want to remind you that we are the Gentiles. That's us. There was no hope for us until the sacrificial love of Jesus stepped in to make a way. There was nothing that we could do to make ourselves right with God. Nothing at all. And I think we forget that. I think we take that love for granted. We were the ones grafted into God's family. We often forget just how hopeless our situation was. But how amazing is it that we, as Christians, grafted into the family of God, can appeal to that same love that he tells us about all the way back in the book of Exodus. That we can come to Jesus directly and ask for forgiveness because he loves us. That's huge. So the Hebrew word for steadfast love and faithfulness was then translated to mercy in the Greek. And mercy doesn't quite encapsulate it either. And for any Bible nerds out there, the Old Testament translation from Hebrew to Greek is called the Septuagint. There you go. There's your word for the day. And so the Apostle Paul is writing in Greek, and he uses the word mercy all the time. And so he speaks of this same mercy, this steadfast love and faithfulness. And I want to look at Romans chapter 11, verses 30 and 31. He says, just as you, he's speaking to the Gentiles, so you, all of us, just as you were once disobedient to God, but have now received mercy because of their disobedience, so they now have been disobedient in order that, by the mercy shown to you, they too may now receive mercy. So what he's saying here is that Gentile disobedience should have resulted in condemnation. But instead, it resulted in the mercy of God. Human disobedience is overcome by divine mercy. And honestly, I thank God that he is the holder of mercy and not me. Right? So there's a king in the Old Testament. His name's Josiah. And before him came a guy named Hezekiah. And Hezekiah came after a long reign of really horrible kings. And Hezekiah is one of those guys that you read about and you're like, finally, he's good. Thank you. Thank you, God, for a good king. But then he gets old, and he becomes unfaithful. He sort of phones it in, and God's like, so that's not really going to work for me. And then there were a few more years of really bad kings who shockingly were able to do worse than the ones before them. And then we get Josiah. The books of the law are rediscovered. He finds them. He weeps at finding God's law. He reinstitutes the Passover. And I'm getting all emotional because someone finally does the right thing, like all the way. And then he screws up. And I'm like, ugh. And this was in our BSF lesson this week. And in my group, I was like, I am just so upset. The king of Egypt comes on his way to kill someone else, and he's like, hey, by the way, God told me, like, you don't need to get involved. And Josiah's like, better get involved. And he insists on fighting, and then God, once again, is like, you foolish people. And the cycle continues. And in Romans 5, Paul puts it this way. For while we were still weak, at the right time, right when you were like David, deserving death for your sins, right at that time, Christ died for the ungodly. Indeed, rarely will anyone die for a righteous person, though perhaps for a good person, someone might actually dare to die. But God proves his love for us in that while we were sinners, Christ died for us. Much more surely then, now that we have been justified by his blood, we will be saved through him from the wrath of God. For if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his son, much more surely, having been reconciled, will we be saved by his life. But more than that, even more than all of that, we even boast in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we now have received reconciliation. The invitation in the life of every Christ follower is to become more like Christ every day. Jesus models that sacrificial, steadfast love and faithfulness of the Father. And so my question to you is, how can you begin to incorporate those characteristics into your own walk with the Lord? How can you begin to reflect God's steadfast love and faithfulness to you? Maybe the first step is becoming aware of your standing with God. This is my reminder to you that he is God and we are not. Or maybe you know that you need to extend this type of love to people in your life. You have an invitation to embody the steadfast love and faithfulness of God to those around you. So, how will you do that? I want to end with sharing an excerpt from Henry Nouwen's book, The Return of the Prodigal Son. And the prodigal son is a very common story in the book of Luke. And Henry Nouwen says this: "Perhaps the most radical statement Jesus ever made is, be compassionate as your Father is compassionate. God's compassion is described by Jesus not simply to show me how willing God is to feel for me or to forgive my sins and offer me new life and happiness, but to invite me to become more like God and to show the same compassion to others that he has been showing to me. If the only meaning of the story of the prodigal son, if the only meaning of that story were that the people sin but God forgives, I could easily begin to think of my sins as a fine occasion for God to show me his forgiveness. Well, that's fine. There would be no real challenge in such an interpretation. I would resign myself to weakness and keep hoping that eventually God would close his eyes to them and let me come home. Whatever I did. Such sentimental romanticism is not the message of the Gospels. What I am called to make true is that whether I am the younger or the elder son, I am the son of my compassionate Father. I am an heir, indeed. As a son and an heir, I am to become a successor. I am destined to step into my Father's place and offer to others the same compassion that he has offered me. Being in the Father's house requires that I make the Father's life my own and become transformed into his image. So no matter what is going on in the world around us, may we continually reflect the love of God to each and every person we encounter for all of our days. Don't be like the kings in the Old Testament and phone it in when you get old. Let the love of God reflect for all of your days. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for your character. We thank you for who you are. We thank you that you are a good God who is full of love, whose love is so deep that we can't quite comprehend it, but we get an opportunity to live in it. And thank you, Lord, that you made a way for us. Thank you for your son, Jesus. And thank you that we have an opportunity to reflect that love into a hurting and desperate world. Father, would you make us more like you? Would you help us to adopt those characteristics? We're sorry for the ways that we have sinned against you in our day-to-day lives. And God, in your steadfast love and your mercy and your faithfulness, would you forgive us? Help us to come home and to live in your love for all of our days. Amen.
Amen. Thank you, Sadie. We have been ending our services together by singing the doxology, so let's do that this morning. Praise God from whom all blessings flow. Praise him, all creatures here below. Praise him above ye heavenly hosts. Praise Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. Amen. Receive this benediction. May you know the abounding love of the Father. Despite the challenges and circumstances, the failures and the difficulties, may you never doubt that the God of the universe is for you, that he has called you, that he has given his life to redeem you, and that he is leading you ever onward, homeward, to show you his love for eternity. We bless you that the knowledge of this love allows you to live lives fully surrendered to the Lordship of Jesus. And may you reflect that love everywhere you go. We pray this in Jesus' name, and God's people say, amen. Go in peace, church. We love you.